All right. Well, as always, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Yeah. Thanks to all of you that came for braving the cold and not slipping on the ice on the way in here. We miss all of you that are online. Last week was certainly marginal. I mean, I went back and forth looking at the weather ahead of time. Well, do we cancel or not? It's not supposed to start. You know, they're not exactly that accurate as far as when things happen. And they always say, oh, cat, you know, we're going to have 100 inches of snow. And then we had nothing. Mm-hmm. And so you feel like an idiot if you cancel. But it did start to look like, you know, everybody's going to get here just fine, but I don't know about getting home. So I thought it just best, and it actually worked out well because I had a pretty rough night that night, and I was not feeling well the next day. So it worked out. Anyway, I've entitled the message today, I Am. And I think the reasons for that will hopefully become clear as we move along. Because week before last, we ended up having a rather long discussion relative to the nature of God, the names of God, those things. And it came about because I made the following statements in regarding to the difficulty that us physical beings have in understanding and describing God. And I looked up what I said. I said this. I said, the bottom line is there is one God the Father. His will, His desire, and vision is being carried out by the one to whom He has given all power and authority. The authority of the Father has been given to the Word, and the Word is also God. The Word became flesh in the form of Yeshua, and the Spirit of Yeshua has been poured out to all that would follow Him. That's what I said. And I followed that up with just saying simply, that's what it says. Deal with it. Just deal with it. I put it that way. Deal with it. And you got to do it without making stuff up. Okay? And so after the message, we spent, I think, well over an hour, maybe even knocking on two, dealing with it. During that discussion, though, it became apparent to me that some of the very basic revelations that God makes about Himself in the Bible need to be revisited. Because I perceived some confusion, if not frustration, in terms of how to perceive God, both His nature and these many names. It's important that the fundamental facts are not overlooked or distorted when having these conversations around this topic. Personally, I think it's a lot of fun to talk about. I love talking about it. I love thinking about how spirit works and how, you know, all of this meshes together, because to me, my perspective is cemented in the foundation. And so as I think about and do these things, it just makes God larger and grander to me, okay? The danger, though, is when people don't hold fast or don't fully understand that foundation and try to simplify God, try and explain Him in physical terms and physical analogies. And these exercises, rather than making God more grand and larger, they tend to try to put Him in a box to make Him easier to understand. And when I said deal with it, in my mind, I was trying to communicate that you can't deal with it. That the only way you deal with it is to humbly submit to the facts that we're given. And just release that, you know, deal with it, that you aren't going to be able to understand. And that's what I was trying to convey, that we just simply submit to the facts that are revealed and then just sit in awe of Him that lifts him up when we view him in humility. And I wasn't seeing as much of that as I would have liked. In fact, as I said, it came out that there was actual confusion on some of these foundational points. We have to know them, and we have to know that we know them, right? In speaking about being a mature man and coming to the fullness of Christ and reflecting his image, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:14, he said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Carried away, tossed to and fro. Family, as I said last week, there have been volumes written on trying to explain the interactive nature of the Father and the Son and all these and all sorts of ideas. And are some of them right? Maybe. Maybe not. But I will say, from what I've read of all the stuff that's out there, statistically speaking, it leans toward maybe not. Because there's just a lot of stuff out there that's just made up. Okay? And it bends the lines or distorts or even sometimes ignores this foundational issue that I'm going to talk about today. So in order to not be tossed to and fro about by these things, we need to have a firm foundation as to what is revealed. So I'm going to go back to the basics today, and we're going to review some of these basic revelations that God has made about himself. Now, is this going to answer all the questions about God? No. And it shouldn't. That's not the point. The point is we are not going to be able to understand all of it this side of resurrection. But we are to hold fast to what he has told us. Okay? I'm telling you, this opening this subject, it could open into months of a series, okay, dealing with, I don't know, the divinity of Christ, the workings of the Holy Spirit, how, you know, the relationship between the Father and this, all of these things, okay? Hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. I mean, I struggled with how to pare this down because hundreds of them could be cited for what I'm going to talk about today. Rather than doing all that, I'm just going to talk about a few points that are immovable, that provide this foundation that I'm talking about. And with this foundation, you can read then other scriptures, all these other scriptures, and they'll make sense, especially the ones concerning Yeshua, the Word, Yehovah, that's used in the Tanakh. Those types of things. That's what I want to talk about. So to start with, let's tackle the oneness and the plurality of God. We're going to start with the plurality. In Genesis 1, when creating things, we read this, Genesis 1:26. Then God, and I've been putting in parentheses when I put this up there, the Hebrew besides some of these words. So when you ever see those parentheses today, that's me putting that in there. You're familiar with this verse, so I'm not going to read the whole verse. The point is, it says, let us, plural, make man in our own image. Point is, God said, us. It's plural. Okay. So this word translated to God all throughout Genesis, throughout your Bible really, most lot of places, God is translated from this word Elohim. Now this word, it could be translated Supreme One or Mighty One. It simply means what we think of as a God, Supreme, Mighty, large and in charge. That's God. This is a word for God, okay? Simply God. Just like the English word God, it's God. In Arabic, the word God is Allah. So we have Hebrew, Elohim, English, God, Arabic, Allah. It all just means God. And it could mean any God. In your Bible, you will find when it talks about false gods, it's false Elohim. It's just a word meaning God, okay? It's not a name. It's generic in that sense, okay? Elohim is simply the Hebrew word for God, not the name. All right. It is that I am at the end that makes it plural. That I am makes it masculine and plural. Okay? It's a noun that is plural in form, but it's singular in usage. Wow. Here's the best analogy that I can come up with. We live in the United States. States. It's plural. The United States is plural. But we use it in language like this in the singular. We put singular verbs with it. If we go into a conflict, you know, the guy on the news might say, the United States is going to take action. The United States is going to take action. They wouldn't say the United States are. Plural, going to take action. It is a plural word, but it's singular in usage, and singular verbs are used to talk about that plural thing. That's what's going on here. You got to understand that. It is critical to understanding that. All right? Because this is exactly how this word Elohim is. It's a plural being acting as one. It's why it's translated, let us make man, us, plural, in our, which is a collective one, image. It's right there in the sentence. Just like the United States, plural, engages the world as one nation. Same thing. It's just simply what the word means, okay? It's not theology, it's grammar, Hebrew grammar. All right. So, it is plural, and it's used in the overall context of God, and it's used with singular verbs. Now, with that understanding of the plurality, let's go to the Shema and see the oneness. The singularity. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. We're going to break this apart. We're all familiar with this too. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Well, how's that read in Hebrew? Hear, O Israel, Yehovah, Elohim, Elohim is Echad. That's what it says. Yehovah, God, God is one. God is one. So what we have to do here is not make stuff up. Elohim is a term for God, any God. It's plural, but it's used singularly. Yehovah is our God, not other Elohims. That's what it's saying. There's not other Elohims. Yehovah is your Elohim. Israel's Elohim, Israel's God is Yehovah, period. And so in keeping with the plurality of God and referring to it in the singular, what's it say? It says this Yehovah is one. It's Echad. The plurality of this Elohim is unified. The God acts as one Elohim, And this plural unity is what? Yehovah. Just like the United States is plural, but we refer to it in the singular. Now, if you dive into this and get into the weeds in this, some people are going to tell you that Echad can mean first or alone. They're right, okay? Hebrew words can mean different things based on context. But notice that no matter if you translate Echad to alone or first, neither of those change the essence of the fact that this is still a plural Elohim called Yehovah. And if you think about it, the words first and alone are still both singular words. So it doesn't really change anything. So don't let that just kind of, you know, throw you into the tall weeds. Because no matter how you slice this, right, this is a simple statement. Elohim is plural, so Yehovah, as an overview of Elohim, is also plural in a sense, right? So it's a perfect translation to use that plurality in a singular way to describe Yehovah as one. Okay. So in thinking about Elohim, it is an us. Plural beings with one image that we are created in the likeness of. They are Echad, united and one. So you got to lay that foundation. It's immovable, okay? And so from there, one begins to think about, and this was the major source of this discussion that we had the other week. Who are these plural beings? How do they make up this unity of God? And how are they referred to in your Bible? How do we recognize them and refer to them? Which of these beings is Yehovah? Well, can be both, can't it? Right? Because Yehovah is God and he's one, but God is plural. Yeah. You got to wrap your mind around it, okay? So, who are the individuals, if you will, within this plurality of God, and how does the Bible reference them? We get a clue, of course, a big clue here in John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay, so that is telling us there's a being being referred to as the Word. And the Word was with Elohim. So the Word is part of Elohim. And the Word was Elohim. So not only is the Word with Elohim, but the Word is Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. In the beginning with Elohim. So he's pre-existent. Okay? And all things were made through him. Who's the him? The Word. So everything that was made, all the creation, all the works of doing, was being done by the Word, who was Elohim and is Elohim. So we have this one called the Word that was with God. That's synonymous with Elohim. And it's in the beginning. And so we see this plurality right here with Elohim, that the Word was both Elohim he was Elohim and with Elohim was God and is God. There's a consistency with this even as you move into the Greek, and we see that it was the Word that executed the creation, right? All things that were made by the Word. Now further down, John tells us that the Word became flesh. So the Word put on flesh. That's Yeshua, of course, right? The Word is Yeshua. And the Word spoke the universe into existence. As it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. This is why continually over the years you have heard me say over and over again that Yeshua spoke the universe into existence. We don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 1, where it says, and Elohim said, who was doing the saying? The Word. It tells you that. That's why He's called the Word. Because He does the speaking. He speaks and acts on behalf of Elohim, on behalf of the plural Elohim. And that Word became flesh. Same thing. That's Yeshua. Now, is this not clear? It's crystal clear. This is foundational. And much is cleared up if this is adhered to. If you understand that the same one that the Word pre-existed with inside the Elohim, because in the Tanakh, you know, that's what we've got so far, right? The Word existed within the Elohim, with the Elohim, and was the Elohim, became Yeshua. So He pre-existed. So now we know what one of this plural of Elohim is. It's the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word and Yeshua are the same. Now what's the other one? Well, John 14 reveals another part of this plural Elohim. The Father sent the Word, the Son, Yeshua. Yeshua confirms this when He said this in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I don't seek my own will. But the will of the Father who sent me. Many, many times Yeshua states over and over that the Father sent Him. And here again, we see the unity and the oneness of the plurality of Elohim. The fact that the Word, Yeshua, does nothing unless it's of the will and direction of the Father. That's that unity of the plurality of the Elohim. Nothing outside the will and direction of the Father does the Word do. That unity is so complete that Yeshua said this in John 14, verse 9. He said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who sent me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Yeshua, the Word, which was Elohim and is Elohim, so reflects the Father that to see Him, to speak with Him, to interact with Him, to be with Him, to walk with Him, to have relationship, is the same as doing it with the Father. Because what Yeshua says and does, what the Word says and does, is a reflection of what the Father directs. And guys, this is what the Word has done from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Nothing was made. And Genesis 1:1, Elohim spoke. Who spoke? The Word. This is what the Word has been doing all along. It's not that Yeshua is just some perfect robot or some puppet on strings. No. He does do exactly what the Father says. He reflects the Father perfectly. But it's because they have a unified will. Their will is the same. God doesn't have to move strings. He just has to direct. And, you know, their ichad. He is a reflection of the Father. Earlier in John, Yeshua had made an even more far-reaching statement about the Father. And we spoke about it last week. We talked about it. Several people brought it up. I did too. But I'm not sure the full weight of it was really understood. And that is this, that not that anyone has seen the Father. No one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Except he who is from God. Who's from God? Yeshua. The fact that no one has seen the Father became a big issue in this discussion as it relates to who Yehovah is. Who is Yehovah? Several people wanted to say that Yehovah in the First Testament, in the Tanakh, is the Father, and Yeshua is the name for the Son in the Second Testament. So we got Yehovah, the Father, in the Old Testament, and Yeshua in the New Testament. Well, I responded to that by making the statement that the God of the Torah and the Tanakh is the same God that came in the flesh as Yeshua. Yeshua is the God of the Old or First Testament. Plain and simple. This was received, though, with some resistance. I found that quite interesting because, you know, again, they viewed Yehovah as the name of the Father. Yehovah is used throughout the Tanakh, but nobody's seen the Father. And so I realized that I had not taught clearly, and I needed to take responsibility for that confusion. I want to give absolute clarity to this. Yehovah is what Elohim, God, provided as a name. And that name is used overwhelmingly to describe the work and the interaction of the one that would later become Yeshua, the Word. Because it's the Word that has been working and executing everything from the very beginning. Genesis 1. Yeshua shows up. It's not his name yet, but he shows up right there as the Word. And he's active all the way through. He was executing the will of the Father. He spoke the universe into existence, and then he continued to create and execute the will of the Father. And we're going to see proof of this as we move on here. Now, there are a couple of times that some would say the name Yehovah referred to who Yeshua would later reveal as the Father. It's very rare. And those passages are under debate a little bit. And I'm not going to get in that debate. And the reason why is because I look at it and I say, it doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Because if Yehovah is given as a name for God, for Elohim, and Elohim is plural, then that word, that name, can equally apply both plurally to both of them and singularly to one of them and still be absolutely correct with no contradiction, no problems. So the argument, to me, it's moot. I don't care. If Yehovah in a verse or two seems to be directly pointing to the Father, okay. But you have to understand that because it is the Word that is executing the will of the Elohim, plural, overwhelmingly, like it'd be like 99 point something times in the Tanakh, it is referring to the Word. It is referring to the part of that plurality of Elohim that is acting, that is speaking, that is showing himself to people, that is talking to people. Do you understand that? Because of what's on the stream here. Because no one has seen the Father. Now it got into a discussion. Well, what's that mean, seeing the Father? Well, you know, if I saw a vision, you know, that's not really seeing the Father. And even Moshe, he only got to see the backside of him. That's that. And if that was the Father, he didn't really see him. You're really slicing the cheese thin right there. You know, you really are. And you got a problem, because this is not the only statement that we have. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. So argue all you want about what it means to see the Father. Don't care. You know, I'm sitting in the room and I'm like, I'm not even going to, no. This has got to just be addressed. Because, you know, did Yeshua misspeak here? Was he wrong? I don't think so. If no one has seen or even heard the Father, then who's speaking right here? Who is this speaking? If no one has heard the Father, who's speaking here? And the Yehovah Elohim commanded the man, speaking to the man. Who's the man? Adam. Saying, of every garden of the tree you may freely eat. The word Lord is Yehovah. The word God is Elohim. It says the Elohim, or the Yehovah Elohim, commanded the man. Spoke. Adam heard his voice. Yehovah spoke to the man. Who could it be? We have the revelation that of God the Father. We have the revelation of God the Son and the Word, Yeshua himself. Well, process of elimination. If this wasn't the Father, it makes sense that it's the Word that's speaking, doesn't it? We have Elohim speaking, and guess what? He's called Yehovah. Yehovah is speaking. What part of the plural Elohim does the speaking? Oh, the Word? Look here. You'll see this more as we move along here. Why isn't that coming up? There we go. Continuing on, it says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord, Yehovah, Elohim, said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make I, Yehovah, will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. What do you see here? Do you see it? Up here, it's saying that he heard his voice. What do we learn about the Word? In verse 18, it says that Yehovah Elohim is going to make, he's going to create a helper for Adam. In 19, it says that Yehovah Elohim made, formed all the animals. Now remember, who did the making? The Word. All things were made for him. Nothing was made that was made. Would this include Adam's helper? Would this include the animals? Who made the animals? who formed the helper? Yehovah, the Word. Who's doing all of this? Yehovah Elohim. Adam saw and spoke with Yehovah. Now either that's the Word that became flesh and was later called Yeshua, or Yeshua's a liar. And I don't think Yeshua's a liar. It's that simple. And this certainly doesn't end with Adam. When Abram was 99 years old, we read in Genesis 17, the Lord, Yehovah, appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I'll make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. We can see several things here. First of all, verse 1 shows that Yehovah appeared to Abram. Abram saw him. This can't be, again, it can't be Yeshua, or it can't be the Father. It has to be the Word, Yeshua. And it says that Yehovah said something to Abram, so Abram heard the voice of Yehovah. Again, can't be the Father, or Yeshua lied. Further, we see again, like we did before, that Yehovah, the one that Abram is seeing and hearing, is also Elohim. God just continues to tie it together, right? And Elohim, this Yehovah, Elohim, is the Word. He's the one that speaks, not just to create, but then to further go into, communicate with the creation, interact with the creation, and execute the will of this plural Elohim. I'm going to beat that to death today. Abram wasn't the only one to hear the voice or to see Yehovah. Now, but when I mean see it in the way that the Bible, come on, means for us to see it. Meaning that in God's, you know, God can't show us himself at all. We just disintegrate. So he chooses how he, you know, appears. And it's that seeing that Yeshua said the Father has never done. He's never done that. He's never allowed. He's not been seen like that. I won't take time to review the scriptures. There's lots of them. You can read about Isaac and Jacob. They saw God. They saw Yehovah. They listened to him. You've got Aaron and the 70 elders. We just covered that a while back, right? They went up on the mountain. They heard the voice of God. They saw him. They didn't see him in his glory. They saw him and how he chose to show himself to them. Joshua, Gideon, all these, and others. These are just ones that I thought of as I was putting this together. They all saw Yehovah. If Yeshua is not a liar, then they saw the Word. What about Moshe? He had a very special interaction with God, didn't he? With Elohim. What was revealed there? Let's read it. Let's read it again. Moshe said to God, Elohim. Moshe said to Elohim, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Seems like they were just as focused on names as we are. Notice carefully. And Elohim said to Moshe, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In addition to that, moreover, Elohim said to Moshe, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Yehovah Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac and God of Jacob has sent me to you. this is your name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The first thing said to Moshe about the name was, I am who I am. It's been translated to mean things like, I have been and will be, I exist that I exist, things like that. But there's a lot more to this, and I want you need to get this. In Hebrew, the word, the verb, to be, only exists in the past and the future. It does not exist in the present tense. In other words, in Hebrew, they don't say, I am hungry. They would say, I hungry. They don't say, that table is big. They would say, that table big. Now, they can say, I was hungry, and I will be hungry. But they never say, I am hungry. It's just, I hungry. Is and am does not exist in Hebrew. That's a really big thing, because you're going to understand why in a minute. It doesn't exist. Okay? So, this was very difficult for even the scribes and the Pharisees and them to even understand, and they grappled with it. And I read about this one rabbi back in this early translation of what was I try to find in my notes here. I'm lost my place. The closest thing they got to was I he that I he, or I he whom I he. They just really tried to solve this conundrum. And in the Targum Yonatan text, which was an early rabbinic translation of the Tanakh in Aramaic, they translated it, and this is really important, as Ani Hu, A-N-I-H-U. Ani Hu. Ani Hu. And it's Aramaic for I he, which is again as close as you can get to I am. Now, why do we care? Here we go. This is why we care. At the time of Yeshua, this is what they had come to. Again, this was an ancient translation into Aramaic by the rabbis. So a lot of water had run under the bridge, and we get to the time of Yeshua, and this is has become then the way that you understand this, the way that you express this. You don't even express it in Hebrew. By this time you express it, you have to revert to Aramaic, and you say Ani Hu. And you wouldn't even use that in a sentence, or it's not part of the vocabulary or anything. It became known as an Arabic way of expressing this. You get where I'm going? That this Ani Hu was very Aramaic words that really only had any application to referring to this. Now watch this. In John 4, Yeshua meets a Samaritan woman, and they're having this discussion about God and truth and worship and all this. And she said to Yeshua, not knowing who he was, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Yeshua said to her, I who speak to you am he. And incredibly, what he actually said was, Ani Hu. He interjected Aramaic as to adhere to the current understanding and referred directly back to Exodus 3. Went out of his way to express exactly what he meant. I am the I am. And I have come. He's coming. He says, I'm here. I am Yehovah. I am a Yehovah. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was there. Anywho. He did the very same thing with the Pharisees. Read with me this exchange Yeshua had with them and notice that Yeshua is being very clear about existing prior to his physical life. And he's referring to his interaction with Abraham. I'm going to read this whole thing, and I just want you to think about where Yeshua is coming from. From the beginning. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are?" Yeshua answered. He says, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." You see that symbiont? You know, God blesses gives glory to the Son, and the Son gives glory to the Father. And it's like they got a contest going. He says, "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Why? I was there. And the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" And Yeshua said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I be who." Abihu's not Hebrew. It's Aramaic. He had to revert back to that. He was speaking exactly to them. He was saying that even before Abraham was, which was before Moshe, when Yehovah described Elohim as I am, Yeshua is saying, "Abihu, that's who I am. I am what you have translated that into." He was very deliberate, very clear what he was referring to. "Not only am I Yehovah, the God of your fathers, as revealed to Moshe, I was Yehovah before Abraham. I was Yehovah in the garden with Adam. I was the Word that spoke the universe into existence." He was very clear what he was saying. And for that, they crucified him. Fact is, they tried to do it that very day. Next verse, they took up stones to throw at him. But Yeshua hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Family, there is zero doubt that our Bibles reveal Yeshua as part of the plural Elohim, our great and awesome God. He is the Word, the executor of the unified will of Elohim. And that as that spokesman and executor of things, all of that interaction in the Tanakh, he is referred to as Yehovah on behalf of both himself as the Word and the Father that he was following and the source of all power and glory. So when you think about Yehovah, it's not wrong to think of Elohim. The plural Elohim, the source of all power and glory, and the Word executing that. But that Yehovah every time is involved in speaking to, interacting with, and executing the will of the Father. And so knowing this, we can really see better what's going on in Exodus 3. We see that the first response was to give a description of Elohim. I read it to say, hey, I exist prior and will exist future. And then he goes on and says, and my name is Yehovah. It's like he's saying, you want to tell them? You want to tell them, you know, who sent you? Tell them that the true God sent you. The one that has existed forever and will exist forever. The creator of everything sent you. And my name, oh, by the way, it's Yehovah. And it's the same Yehovah as your fathers. The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob and Isaac. It's the same Yehovah in the garden. Tell them that. Because see, that just fits the pattern. The plural Elohim, which includes the Father and the Word, which is later Yeshua the Son, it's the I Am. Both are the I Am because both are this plural Elohim. These words, they just kind of interlock and intermesh sort of with it. We don't want to get caught up in names. We want to separate these so badly, but they are not separate in the ways that we want them to be. And in this tidy way, because they overlap. God the Father and the Word, they exist outside of time. They exist out. Look, in Genesis 1, time, space, and matter all began at the same instant. And it's in that first sentence, in the beginning, time. Right? And what? We have space. And the universe was without form and void, so we have space. And then the earth, that's matter. Time, space, and matter, all right there together. They exist outside of all of it. And these names, they overlap. The Father directs the Word executes it, the will of the Father is the same as the will of the Word. You read all the things that Yehovah does and says, and we say correctly that that's the Word part of Elohim that later became Yeshua because no one has seen the Father. But the Father is doing the work. It's His work. He is involved, guiding and directing it through His Word, which is Yehovah. I heard people last time saying they liked the idea that it was the Father doing the works in the Tanakh and Yeshua. You know, Jesus just gets too much credit. Why are you separating them? Don't separate them. They have the same will. What the one does reflects the other and vice versa. Yeshua said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have seen or hear Yehovah, you have seen or heard the Father. Because they're the same. You see? Listen, Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Pre-existent to being called Yeshua, He was the Word. And the Word made everything and executes the will of the Elohim. As I've said, the Word speaks for the Father. So think about this. As when Yeshua said, I don't speak or do anything outside the will of the Father, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and pre-existed, then that means that that statement has also pre-existed the whole time He was the Word, which means that the whole time He was the Word, I've done nothing that's outside the will of the Father. I do and I say what the Father tells me to do. When He's on Mount Sinai, He's giving the law. He got it from His Father. When He established the sacrificial system, when He does all of these things, He's executing exactly what Him and His Father have agreed to. The Father is the source and the power of all of it, and the Word is executing it. It is beautiful. Don't carve it apart and try to put it in a human physical box. It's bigger, it's beautiful, it's more than that. It's the Father's work. Don't look back at the Tanakh and say, well, it was the Word, that was Jesus, that was all Jesus. No! It was all Yeshua. It was all the Word. It's the Father. It's our God. It's this plural Elohim that is working all the way from deciding before the universe was even created to say, this is my will, this is what I want to do. And the Word got on board and said, yes. Let us do that. Let us make man in our own image. Let us do that. Just because you understand what has been revealed, that the Word executes and all of that, those references to Yehovah is the Word, does not diminish the Father at all. It glorifies the Father. It lifts up the Father. I thought about this. It's a terrible analogy, but you think about Trump. Trump keeps saying that he defeated Al-Qaeda. You ever hear him say that? He says, well, all the time, I defeated Al-Qaeda. Did he really? Did he put on boots and put on an AK-47 and go over there and kill all the Al-Qaeda people? No. What did he do? He provided the direction, the resources, the planning to say, go and execute this. And they did it. But then he says, I did it. It's terrible now. It's shaky because it doesn't really represent the unity that exists between the Father and the Word. But hopefully it helps you understand that to say just because Yehovah is the one that became Yeshua and the one that executed all the things in the Tanakh, it doesn't diminish the Father because it is the work of the Father. You can see the Father. If you've seen me, you see the Father. So when you're reading all of that, you're seeing the Father. Even though it's being executed by the Word, Yehovah. It's no wonder then that we are told to pray to the Father. Because family, nothing happens. Nothing outside the will of the Father. We must pray to the Father. But the only way we get to the Father in this sin suit is through Yeshua. Period. The Father then, because we have that white robe on, because we go through our high priest Yeshua, the Father hears us. And in His ultimate wisdom and His judgment and everything, He decides, I'm going to answer this prayer. How do you think He answers the prayer? The same way the whole universe has worked from the beginning, the Word executes it. So you're praying to the Father. And you're praying through Yeshua. And He decides, and Yeshua executes. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Praying is no different than anything else that is run by our Elohim in this universe. They share a will. The glory or the credit, if you will, of the work goes equally to both of them, not just to the one that executed it. The Word gives all the glory to the Father, and then the Father turns around and elevates and glorifies the Word. I kind of mentioned that a little bit. They got this contest going between the two of them. Who can love on the other one and glorify the other one more? Guys, the Father is God. The Word is God. That's our Elohim. And Yehovah references the Word. And it is God. Yeshua is the Word, and it's God. I could make a whole other message reading Scripture showing many times that Yeshua claimed and exhibited that he was God. Probably hundreds of scriptures. Yeshua is God. He's the Word. He's a continuance of executing the will of the Father as he did from the moment of creation. I'm going to go long if I read this next section, but I wanted to read John 5 to you. But you read that on your own today, seriously. And as you're reading it, you think about everything that I discussed here today, because you'll see it. He does nothing of himself. The Father loves the Son and shows him everything. The Father raises it just goes on and on. Okay, I'm doing John 5, 19 through 30. You know, he gets the subtext of this. You can hear just this wonderful relationship and this. You know, I just love the scripture. We should all honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Why? Because it's one Elohim. Talks about how in verse 27 that the Father has given him all authority. That's what we're talking about. Is that God, the Father, has given all authority over to the Word to execute this plan. You can just hear the unity of the plural Elohim in this whole discourse. Please read it. How the Word, as Yeshua proclaims, that he does nothing apart from the Father, that he has the authority of the Father to speak on behalf of the Father, and that the Word, as Yeshua, honors completely the will of the Father and giving all glory for the work back to the Father, while the Father then glorifies the Son. He illustrates this equality. All of this is revelation of our awesome and complete plural Elohim. So please, please don't get caught up in names, because there are many. Just accept what the Bible reveals, that we have direct instruction from Yeshua, God Himself, to pray to the Father, that all requests go through Him. And all of the Father's work is then carried out through the Word. And the Word has been known by Yehovah, then by Yeshua, and by countless other names. And so that's why I go full circle back to this and show you why I chose this graphic. Because folks, you can't listen to me. You cannot encompass God with one name. In Hebrew, and I'm sorry, I am going a little long, but you got to get this. In Hebrew, names mean something. They always mean something. Okay? I guess I know what my name is supposed to mean, but I'm not named that because of that. It's just a name. Not that way in Hebrew. That's why God renamed Abram to Abraham, because now he's under covenant, and that word Abraham means something. God changed Saul's name to Paul. He's got a, you know, read the Revelation. There's like three or four different places in Revelation. We're going to get a new name. Names mean things. And so if names mean things, and you're going to use a name to be a descriptor for Elohim, for God, what are you going to use? What are you going to use? What are you going to use that's going to encompass all the tons of different attributes and everything of God? I mean, years ago, I don't know if it was one sermon, you could look it up, or whether it was a series, I talked about the Yehovah names of God. Yehovah Jireh, Yehovah Rapha, Yehovah Nissi. You know, God our salvation, our healer, our banner, all of those different, all these different attributes of God. Why? Because you can't encompass Him that way. Try as you may, you're not going to get our great Elohim in a box with one clean and tidy name that encompasses Him. So just believe what it says. Back to what I said, just deal with it. Don't deal with it trying to make stuff up. Just deal with it by just accepting what God says. I got to skip through some of this. It's okay, I probably made my point. I'm just trying to make it four different ways. You know, I'm going to say it one more time. You have to realize that when the Bible says Yehovah, in the context of when He's speaking or doing something, which is 99.something% of the time, He is administrating the work of the plural Elohim as the Word, and it's Yehovah, and that Word became Yeshua. Period. And that's not unusual. Because again, in Hebrew, okay, Abram got called something else. Well, when the Word, who was being described as Yehovah, became flesh, well, He got a different name. One of many. Don't get all caught up in it. Because He did tell us that particular name, Yeshua, there's power in that name. Isn't there? Well, why is there power in that name? Because it's through that name that we get access to the Father, which is the source of all power and all glory. You don't get to the Father except through the name Yeshua. We have in our Bibles just a glimpse through a glass darkly of this awesome plural God, the one that has sincere desire and love for their creation. They work hand in hand in complete unity to bring their plan into completion. They can't be contained by one name. I know it can be confusing, but that's only because we want things to be simple, and they aren't. Our God is complex, and He's wonderful, and He's beyond our comprehension, and I applaud that. So it is my hope when considering these things that Elohim becomes larger, becomes bigger, becomes more grand, more special, because He is. His ways and His works are higher than our ways and our ways of thinking about things. So just accept what He reveals about Himself with humility and be content to just be in awe of Him. Amen.